So last week, I want to do a little recap of last week for those of you that weren't here and for the rest of us, because we can always be reminded of God's word. We looked at God's forgiveness toward man, and there are two different words in the New Testament that are used. One has the meaning of release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiven in such a way as though the sin had never happened. Pretty good, right? And the other one has the Greek root word charis in it. And charis is grace. It means things are freely given to us, freely, it's free. So that the second word for forgiveness that we looked at has the root word charis in it, and it means it's freely given. Another thing, we inherited sin from Adam. Hi back there. We inherited sin from Adam. We become participators in sin as we trespass against God, you know, our faults and our failures. That makes us participators in sin. And that sin was the barrier to God. Sin is what kept people from being able to go to God. Jesus Christ's precious blood cleansed us from all sin and opened the way to God. Isaiah 53 tells us that God was satisfied, the justice of God was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took away all of our sins, trespasses, faults, failures. We learned that God's unfailing love, grace, and mercy afford us total forgiveness from sin and entrance to the heart of God by the way of Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. Remember, sin was that barrier to God. And now anyone can enter the kingdom of God by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, even us dodo heads. And the result of forgiveness is one, that we were unblameable, which means without blemish in the sight of God. And the other one is no blemish, right. And the other one is we are unreprovable, and that means without accusation in the sight of God. You know, the scriptures talk about the devil walking in front of God as the great accuser, talking about us like, you know what he did, you know what she did. But you know, God takes our sins and he forgives them, they're gone. There's a lesson for all of us in that. And we'll see that as we get into the second half of this. My last main statement about this is, and I'll say it slowly because it's something to really consider in the depths of our hearts. As this forgiveness is divine, not human, it's not a human forgiveness, it's divine. We should not take it selfishly, but turn in awe and wonder toward the creator of the heaven and the earth. Just think that he would view me and you and you and you in the perfect work, victory, and person of Jesus Christ makes us able to give forgiveness freely to each other. And that's where we're going to start in Colossians 3, okay? Verse 10. This is talking about us in the body of Christ together. Wait till everybody's there. Good? Okay. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Talking about the Spirit of God within us from the new birth. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, which is compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, it's where we put up with each other, forbearing or upholding one another, and what? Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the love of God, as we know, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of, it should say Christ, God is incorrectly supplied there, it's the word Christ. And let the peace of Christ rule or preside in your heart, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. The context of this section is that Christ is all and in all once we get born again. There's no more bond, Jew, Scythian, okay, all those classifications of people. Not in the church, not in the body of Christ. Christ is all and in all. And our preeminent Lord and Savior lives by Holy Spirit in each of us. Now we see each other as to the new creation, which is in Christ Jesus, just the way God sees us, unblameable and unreprovable. Now we see each other that way. And this helps us when we think this way, according to the scriptures, this helps us to love and forgive each other. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4. You know, a lot of times people think, well, okay, so I got to forgive somebody, right? So I won't think about that. I won't think about that. I won't think about what he did wrong. Or sometimes it's hard to forgive. You know why it's hard to forgive? Because you know what he did to me 20 years ago? And he's still doing the same thing. Or you know what she said? I heard what she said about you. All that nonsense, right? It makes it difficult because we are frail. We do have faults. We all screw up. And we all have minds that are at times and in spots weak. We all have that. But the truth is Christ is all and in all. We all have that same spirit. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start just verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all, not all bitterness, really. Can I just be perturbed for just another day? Just let me be aggravated at him a little longer. All right? Oh, those little bitterness plants are so ugly because we let them pop up in our minds by not forgiving, and that bitterness stays there. And you know what it does? It grows and it grows and grows. Next thing you know, you got a tree in your head of bitterness. And bitterness is a church killer. It'll kill the church. And in the microcosm of the church would be what? How about a family? How about a marriage? How about a friendship? How about a fellowship like with Marguerite and me, or, you know, just, it'll kill it. That bitterness fosters resentment, all kinds of things. And we are to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and shut your trap, clamor and evil speaking. There you go, shut that one again, right? We know other scriptures that talk about evil speaking. Let it all be put away from you with all malice. Or evil, or wickedness, that can be translated. Put away. We have nothing to do with it. And be what? Kind one to another? Tender-hearted. We have to stay soft-hearted. If we're bitter, we're not soft-hearted. And that does not profit God. It doesn't profit anybody. And it certainly isn't the will of God for us. So we stay tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God's just reminding us, you know, remember what a stinker you are? I forgave you. So if you're dealing with somebody else that's a stinker, you got to change. That's how it is. That's what he requires of us. Now, all people fail. Look at Romans 7. And Connie, I'm going to call on you off the cuff after I read this one scripture. You'll know exactly what I want you to do. Okay, I forgot to mention it to you. All men fail. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul telling this by revelation of God, that he was a servant to sin, as in being sold to slavery. Can you give us a brief little thing on being sold to sin?
Yes, in the Old Testament times, if you went bankrupt, you were sold into slavery, along with your entire family, your children, your grandchildren, and you stayed there. You were desolate because there was no way you could get your way out of it because you didn't have money. As a slave, you didn't earn money. So a benefactor, if they paid for your sins, they covered it on the gate, and then you were free. Otherwise, you were in sin forever, and your children's children. And we were slaves to the adversary because we were born into sin, and literally we were in bondage and slaves to the adversary until Jesus Christ paid that price.
Right. So Paul's even saying it. Look, we're all sold to sin. Jesus Christ did the job for us. That satisfied God. You know, I would like to say if God was satisfied with Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, that we ought to be satisfied with Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us and act accordingly. You know, we should. That's what it says to do. Okay, so now another thing. And I'm going to call on Rube for this one. Forgiveness does not exclude some of these things. These are just some of the things that forgiveness does not exclude. When we forgive each other, it does not exclude doctrine, reproof, and correction. 2 Timothy 3:16.
Right.
All
scripture
is given
by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished.
Right.
All good works.
All good works. So forgiveness does not exclude doctrine, reproof, and correction. It does not exclude rebuke. It does not exclude repentance, reproof, accountability, discipline. Okay? It's not a license to sin. Forgiveness is not a license to sin. But we all do it. And Galatians chapter 6 explains how we should be with each other in regard to forgiveness. Galatians 6, verse 1. Listen how sweet God is. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Meekness is gentleness or kindness. People have faults. We all have faults. A fault is when you fall beside something. I always think of Maxwell Smart. Remember? Remember Maxwell Smart? He goes, missed it by that much. But when you fall short of something or fall beside it, even when you're close to it, you just like miss it. It means to deviate from truth and uprightness. It's a sin. It's a misdeed. Everybody does it, but when we are forgiving somebody and helping, we should try to restore each other with great gentleness and meekness. Not vindictiveness, not aggravation, not bitterness, not like this is the last time I'm going to forgive you, right? When Jesus was asked, he says, how many times should you forgive? And he said, 7 times 70, you know, just always, always. Now go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. We'll read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read you the ESV version because it's a little clearer and easier to understand, in my opinion. But anyway, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to say, a man is this punishment. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It's a little clunky in the King James. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Here we're reminded that when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Our actions, whether they're good or bad, lovely or despicable, affect each other. And if someone's caused this pain, it affects everybody in the body. Verse 6, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Like, ease up. Remember, we're to restore each other in the spirit of meekness. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Who here has never done anything wrong? Stupid question. And who here has done something wrong and felt badly about it? Another stupid question. Yeah. Okay. We don't want to have each other overcome with sorrow because of our stupidities and our faults and our failures. We want to forgive like God forgave us. Mark chapter 11. I'm going to look at two different a couple little verses that, well, they're not little, they're God's word. What am I saying? Mark 11. I'll just be quiet. I don't want to say anything bad. Mark 11, 25. Jesus told his disciples, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass." There's an urgency to forgiveness. We see it all through the Gospels. We see it in the church epistles. There's an urgency. The reason, as I understand it from the word, that there is an urgency is when we don't forgive, then that's when the bitterness and all the strife starts coming in. We need to be on it, like a Texan on a pork chop. Matthew 5. Now this is interesting because this was Matthew in the Gospels. People were doing sacrifices, right? Jesus Christ came, but they were still doing sacrifices. Some of them were under the law, et cetera, et cetera. And this is how urgent it is. Jesus Christ, because God said this, told his disciples in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly." It's that important. You know, they were still making sacrifices, right, bringing their gifts. And Jesus said, look, you got to get this straight. You got to forgive. You got to make it right with your brother or sister. Okay. So, another thing. Oh, I know what I'm going to look at. 2 Corinthians 2. And verse 10. So in the context here is forgiveness, and it says in verse 10, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ." Remember, Christ is all and in all. We forgive like Christ, what Christ did for the church. We take that as the forgiveness and we give it freely. Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Unforgiveness is a device that Satan uses to separate his people. Like I said, it's a church killer, it's a marriage killer, it's a family killer, it's a friend killer, and it's a device. A device is something that tries to outsmart us. We can't be outsmarted by Satan. We have to be smart on the scriptures. And though I can't control others' responses or repentance or accountability, I forgive you, Rube, for whatever, I don't know, whatever, you're so sweet. I forgive Rube, okay? But I can't control what Rube does. Makes sense, right? He has his own freedom of will. But here's what I can do. I forgive, and then, Romans 12.
Warn him.
Romans 12. Time and time again, we see that God's word puts the responsibility on the individual, not the responsibility on the individual and the other person he's having a relationship with. And we see it here in Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God," which is your logical or divine service, it should be. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Is it the will of God to forgive like Christ forgave us and God forgave us?
Yes.
I'm not responsible for how you act when I forgive you, but I am responsible to forgive and to continue doing it. 2 Corinthians 10, And you know, when we forgive each other, we don't keep bringing it up in our own minds, or we're shed out of our mouths. Does God do that with us? Uh-uh. He does not. Mm-mm. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. No. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Sorry. I'm a math moron when it comes to numbers. 10. Casting down, remember, this is what we can do. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is unforgiveness against the will of God? Yes. We need to cast those thoughts down and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And sometimes forgiveness is just a matter of just being obedient to God. And sometimes it's hard. It's really hard. But that's okay. We can still do it. And we're supposed to. And then Colossians 3, let's go back there real quick. Verse 13. This, remember, we can't control what other people do when we forgive them, but we can do this. Forbear one another, forgive one another, verse 13. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now I'd like to look at the book of Philemon. You're welcome to look in your King James, or I could just read it to you. I'm going to actually read it in the ESV because, again, it's a little less clunky than the King James. And, you know, whatever you want to do. Huh? Oh, sorry. Philemon. There's only one chapter in Philemon, in case you didn't know. And Philemon was a leader in the church, and Paul wrote him a letter because one of his slaves, bond servants, had run away. And so the story begins. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, who named these kids, right? And the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a good reminder right there. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three verses, then he gets into the meat of this thing. Well, no, then he talks about Philemon first, I'm sorry. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Do you get the sense here that Philemon was a man that endeavored to do God's will and to take care of the saints, take care of the believers in love? Yeah, you get that sense, right? Now, Paul begins to plead for this bondservant. His name was Onesimus. Accordingly, though, the big though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, because he didn't do what he was supposed to do, Onesimus, okay? But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Absolutely, because the guy got born again, he's worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord, not just because God says to. No longer as a bondservant, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Think Paul ever did anything wrong and had to be forgiven by any? Yeah. Receive him as you would receive me. Do you think Paul was received by the believers? Yes, he was. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Right? Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Like, I'll repay anything Onesimus owns you, but just remember, you pretty much owe your life to me because of things they had gone through. Confident. Oh, yea, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do more, even more than I say. And then he says, please get a room ready. I'm going to try and get there. If you keep praying for me, maybe I'll get out of prison and come see you. But what forgiveness Paul was encouraging Philemon to have. It was unrestrained. It was for Christ's sake. It was because he was a brother, not a servant. And it's how God requires us to forgive. What that bondservant did was, you know, unconscionable in those days. It was simply not accepted. And Paul said, I'm not going to force you. I could, but it should be from your heart. A few closing points. Forgiveness is part of loving. And I love somebody, one of the ways I love somebody, is by freely extending forgiveness. There are no exceptions for light or heavy sins. Yeah, but you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did. I mean, who's going to forgive that? No. No. All is forgiven. This forgiveness comes from the place of grace, of the grace of God in our hearts. It's not optional in the church. It's not optional in our families. It's not optional in our marriages. It's not optional in any relationship we have. Because God forgives all. As they get born again, come to him, of course. It's not optional. The love, grace, and forgiveness of God is freely ours because of Christ, and we are to freely forgive each other. Divine forgiveness from God to us, from us to each other, that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So, that's it. Scriptures are plain.